Bibles with you this morning. We continue in our study of the Epistle of 1 John. We're still in chapter 2. This morning we're going to look at verses 18 through 27. Considering the topic, those who go away. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. The scripture says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Father does not have the Father. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, it is true, and it is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him." We note right off the bat that John once again addresses the little children. Now, this is the same word that he used in verse 12. And I told you when we looked at verse 12 that it comes from a Greek word that is a term of endearment. It is a word that has as its purpose to include everyone who was a believer. So when John says, "my little children," using that particular word, he's talking about everyone who is a believer. And he's talking to everyone, including them as members of the family and the household of God. Now, he admonishes these fellow believers that they are living in the last time. The King James says that they're living in the last hour. Now, some have asked me in the past, and you may have the question on your mind right now, how in the world do you explain that statement that we're living in the last hour when indeed that statement is over 2,000 years old? And the answer to that is that I equate that term last time or last hour with the last age. I'm talking about the fact that we are living in the church age, the last age in which this world will be a part of the universe of God. There is a sense in which that last time began in the days of John, and it is growing in intensity until now. We've been in the last times, we've been in the last hour since the very days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible indicates that toward the close of the age, there will be latter days of increased difficulty and turmoil. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we're told, "But know this, in the last days perilous times will come." Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, we're told, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." I believe that we are living in the last days of the last time, if you will. I believe that at any moment, the Lord Jesus Christ could split the clouds of the eastern sky and appear to take His church home to be with Him. We are living in the last days. Many things will characterize these last days. Among them will be the fact that some who profess to belong to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will turn and go away. Again, that verse from 1 Timothy says that in those days, in those latter times, some will depart from the faith. So we're getting fair warning that not everybody who professes to be a believer, Not everybody who professes to be a part of the body of Christ is indeed genuinely a part of the body. And when things get tough, when circumstances dictate according to their lifestyle and things like that, they're going to begin to depart from the faith. Jesus addressed this, and he said that in those latter days, there would be wheat, which represents the genuine and the true believer. He said there would also be tares, which represent the imitation and the false believer. So basically, this is what John is trying to get across in these verses we've read this morning. Notice the sharp contrast in verse 19 between they and us. It says they 6 times, and 5 times it says us. John is talking, when he mentions they, about those who will go away, those who will fall away from the faith. And when he talks about us, he's talking about those of us who will remain and be faithful until the end of time. So he wants us to see that there's this distinction. He wants us to understand that not everybody who professes to be a part of the body of Christ, who professes to be a believer, is indeed a true believer in the Lord Jesus. Now, 3 critical things are said about those who go away in the passage we've looked at this morning. The first critical thing that we look at is that those who would go away, those who fall away from the faith, deny the Christ. Verses 18, 22, and 23 tells us that those who go away will indeed deny the Christ. Verse 18 says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour." Verse 22 says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So we note, first of all, the mention of the Antichrist in verse 18, where it says, "You have heard the Antichrist is coming." In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 43, Jesus said, "I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." Well, what was Jesus saying? He was predicting that there would come a final personality of evil. There would come a final person who is the epitome of evil. And he would come in his own name, and even though people would reject God's Christ, they will indeed accept and receive Satan's Antichrist. The Apostle Paul also spoke of this Antichrist who would make his appearance just before the return of the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, we read, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Now, Paul is very clearly predicting the arrival of this man who will be the Antichrist. He'll be the final world ruler who will represent Satan upon the earth. Now, we've spent a lot of time in the book of Revelation just recently, and we spent a lot of time understanding that personality and what his role will be. But the clear teaching of Scripture is there is indeed coming an individual, the Antichrist. But then that 18th verse goes on and said, "Even now, many antichrists have come." So, as the unfolding of God's prophetic plan waits the appearance of the Antichrist, in the meantime, many antichrists will be in existence. They've already been in existence. They were in existence in the days of John. And there are many antichrist and antichrist systems in our world today. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we read the scripture saying, "Now he who keeps his..." verse 1 of chapter 4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out of the world. So we have the clear teaching that we can expect many false prophets, many antichrists. Drop down to verse 3 in that same chapter. And verse 3 says, "And this every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Now, I didn't say that. That comes from the inspired, infallible Word of God. Any individual who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So keep that in mind as you have to occasionally deal with certain groups that knock at your door and want to sit down and explain Scripture with you. Be able in your own faith to test the spirits. Be strong enough in your understanding of the Word of God that you'll know when something is true and when something is false. That's basically what he's talking about there. The key to whether a doctrine is Christian is this. What does it believe about Jesus Christ? If it denies that Christ shed his blood on the cross as atonement of the sins of this world, then that system or that teacher is the Antichrist in nature. And there have been many of those through the days, from the days of John even to this present day. The only way to get to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23 in chapter 2 tells us, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son also has the Father." John, in the Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." No one will ever come into a righteous, holy, genuine relationship with God the Father unless they come through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you deny that there was ever a Jesus Christ as Messiah, then there is no way that you will ever be able to come and stand in the presence of God, being justified, being counted righteous. That's basically what the Scripture is saying. So the first characteristic of those who go away is that they deny the Christ. Anytime you're involved in a conversation, anytime you find yourself in a place of worship, anytime you are involved in a Bible study, and someone is denying in any way, shape, or form the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to beat feet. You're in the wrong place. You have no business being a part of that. And listen, some of you will disagree with this statement, but I'm saying this for your own benefit. Some of us, I would hope, are probably strong enough that we could sit in that study and we could present a very precise testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He is and who He is. But I advise you not to get in an argument, not to get in a debate. Let the Holy Spirit do the work of convicting the hearts of those who deny the Christ. And you simply need to surround yourself with those who believe the true doctrines of the Word of God. You get in a debate, and I'll guarantee you there are some very, very talented debaters out there. And even though you think you're strong enough to be able to present your beliefs and your convictions, you may wind up getting confused and get caught off guard. I advise you, don't get involved in debates. Walk away from it. Understand that those who go away from Christ, first of all, deny the Christ. Secondly, as a second characteristic, we see in verse 19, it's that they not only deny the Christ, they desert the church. Verse 19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." Kind of convoluted, I understand that. Probably a much simpler way of saying what he was trying to say there. But in essence, the point he's trying to make is that those who go out from us, those who are part of the family of God, supposedly, but go away, they fall away from the church, they're really not a part of the church. And he said they make manifest of the fact that they are not truly part of the body of Christ. Now, I don't know how many people I've met over the years. I'm sure you've met some. You may be one who has said at one time or the other, I had my feelings hurt so bad at that church. That preacher was such a scoundrel. I just feel terrible about the way things went down at that church, or the things that he did, or the things that were said, that I don't ever plan on going back to the church again. I've actually had people give me that lame excuse. And lame it is. Because they were never part of the church to begin with, if they can cop that kind of attitude. If you can cop an attitude that I'm going to renounce, or I'm going to walk away from the bride of Christ, if I'm not going to maintain my relationship with the Lord Jesus, I find it difficult to believe that there was ever a genuine relationship to begin with. So he says that desertion of the church is one of the characteristics of those who go away. Now, those who are guilty of this, guilty of desertion of the church, can take at least three forms. The first is physical desertion. Those who have affiliated themselves with the church and yet they don't come anymore. There's a bunch of those folks. Man, they come for several weeks. They seem to be all excited about the church and what the church has to offer. They join the church. They may even go through the baptismal waters. And then after a few weeks, they start showing up less and less and less, and eventually you don't see them anymore. You try to make contact with them, and eventually you're not even able to do that. It's like they've fallen off the face of the earth. They have physically deserted the church. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine what would happen if every person who professes to be a member of this church, every person who professes to belong to this body of Christ, all showed up on a particular Sunday? Well, we say hallelujah, but what would happen? Let me tell you the first thing that would happen. You'd probably have to find you a new pastor, because this one would have dropped dead from a heart attack. I heard the story told once of a lady who was in the shopping, in the grocery store the day after Easter. And she bumped into a church member. And she made the comment to the church member, "I wish you people who are members of that church would stay home on Easter Sunday so the rest of us could find a seat on Easter Sunday." You wait and see. Easter's just a few weeks away. You wait and see the crowd that we have on Easter Sunday. Any given Easter Sunday, you're going to have a huge crowd. Well, they're going to go to church on Easter Sunday, whether they need it or not. You know, we need to go to church at least once a year, and Easter Sunday seems to be a good one. Sad. They've fallen away. They've deserted the church. They've deserted the ministry of the church. John said, there will be those that go out from us because they are not of us. Why don't they show up any other time? Because they're not a part of the church. They're not a part of the body of Christ. Church membership does not mean that you are born into the family of God. Being united with the church does not mean that you are automatically united genuinely with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who appear to be saved, and yet in reality they're not. Let me give you an example. I don't think that anyone ever suspected Judas. Now, Jesus knew Judas' heart, but I don't think anyone ever suspected that Judas was going to be a betrayer, that Judas was not really a part of the body, that Judas was not genuinely in the body of Jesus Christ. I don't think anyone suspected that. Even the disciples who were with him every day didn't suspect it, because at the Last Supper, Jesus said, "I'm telling you, one of you is going to betray me." And the Scripture says every one of them said, "Lord, is it I?" They didn't know. "Lord, am I the one?" Who's the one? They didn't know. They did not suspect Judas. And yet here's one who was a part of the closest group surrounding the Lord Jesus, the disciples, the apostles. And he was not genuinely a part of that group. We face the real possibility that those who once came to the house of God and now do not have never fully been born into the family of God, born of the Spirit of God. When they go out, they show what they are in their heart. In fact, they show what they've always been, what they truly have been. 2 Peter 2:22 says, "But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" You get the picture? A hog is just a hog, and you will never make anything else out of it other than a hog. Now, you can take a cute little piggy, and you can put a pretty little red ribbon around its neck, and you can curl his tail, and you can bring him into your living room and say he's such a pretty little piggy. But you take that pretty little piggy outside and turn him loose, and I promise you, he's going straight to the hog pen. He's going straight to the mud and the mire. Why? Because that's who he is. He's a hog. Same with those who leave the church, fall away from the faith. They're simply doing what they have always truly been. Be careful. You say, my, preacher, you're coming across as extremely judgmental this morning. No, I am not. I am telling you what the Word of God says about the seriousness of membership in the church, of membership in the body of Christ. And to warn you that there are many who make that profession who are not truly a part of that body, and they will be a detriment to you if you're not careful. That's one of the things John wants us to understand. Now, not only is there the potential of physical desertion, there's also the potential of moral desertion. And by that I mean that some lead their lives apart from the discipline of the church of God, and their life becomes a total contradiction of everything that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ stands for. It amazes me that when a moral issue comes to light, that there are those who profess to be Christians, profess to be believers, profess to be doctrinally sound, will take a stand opposite of what the church teaches, of what they know to be sound biblical doctrine. I have a hard time understanding that. I don't believe that a person can truly be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and take up sides with the devil. You need to be careful. Every decision we make, every stance we take needs to be weighed against the Word of God and what it teaches, what it says. Right is right, no matter how many are not doing it. And wrong is wrong, no matter how many are doing it. We as believers in Jesus Christ have the Word of God to teach us what is right, and that's what we need to understand. Not only is there physical desertion and moral desertion, there is also intellectual desertion. By that I simply mean those who have had an understanding of the doctrines, of the teachings of the Word of God, the teaching and the instruction of the church, and yet they fall into apostasy. They fall away. They profess to know the Lord and believe all the doctrines of the faith for a time, but eventually they deny the fundamentals of the faith, and yet they remain in the church. They're still a part of the family in number, but they're not truly connected to the body because they've never truly been saved. 2 John verse 9 says, whoever transgresses, listen to that, whoever sins, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Ooh. Again, I did not say that. That's something that comes straight from the inspired, infallible Word of God. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. So, it doesn't matter what professor greatly enlightened or preacher drier than dust has to say. If it is contrary to anything that is in the Word of God, it is false. Probably the most vulnerable group of people in this area are the young people. Folks in college, folks close to college age, you're going to go off in all likelihood to a liberal college, because most of them are liberal colleges. You're going to go off to a liberal college and you're going to have some professor know-it-all who's going to tell you basically everything that you've been taught, everything that you stand for, everything that you believe is a bunch of tommy rot. You need to get over that stuff. That's old-fashioned, that's passé, that doesn't have any meaning, it's not true. And too many young people will come home on their first break after their first semester in college totally enlightened. Everything their parents have taught them for 18, 19 years, everything they've learned in their Sunday school and in the preaching of the Word in their church, suddenly has no meaning to them because they've been enlightened by a professor who gave them something new to think about. Young people, spend some time in the Word. Know what it says. Understand why it says what it says. And when the Spirit of God applies a truth of the Word of God to your heart, don't you let anything rock you. They'll make fun of you. They'll tease you. They'll do all kinds of things to lead you astray. But I promise you, if you stay true to the Word of God, you'll have a tremendous, tremendous testimony and witness to a lost and dying world that needs to hear the truth. So those who go away, they first of all deny the Christ. They secondly desert the church. Finally, they deceive the Christian. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Now, if you're reading the King James or the New King James, you'll see that the word try is in italics. That means that in the original language, that word is not there. So in essence, how that reads is, these things I have written to you concerning those who deceive you. It's not that they're trying to. They do. They deceive you. Anybody who tells you anything contrary to the Word of God has the purpose of trying to deceive you. It is often the desire of those who apostatize from the church, those who fall away from the church, fall away from the Christian faith. It is their desire to lead other Christians astray also. And they do it in two ways. They do it, first of all, by confusing the Christian. Basically, their target is a young Christian. And I'm not talking young age-wise. I'm talking being young in the Lord. Someone who is new in the faith. Someone who is a young Christian, if you will. And they'll try to get these young Christians who are very impressionable. Most of the time, a newborn Christian is just seeking to fill themselves with everything that they can find that is religious. Be careful. Just because it's on TV, on a religious program, doesn't mean it's true. Just because somebody that you heard your neighbor say they were really fond of says it's true, doesn't mean it's true. Again, I cannot emphasize enough the responsibility of a Christian, of a believer in Jesus Christ. Know what the Word of God says. And the only way you're ever going to know what the Word of God says is to read it. Read it for understanding. Read it asking the Holy Spirit to open your understanding, to apply the principles to your heart so that you can apply them in your daily walk. See, these who try to confuse young Christians will get them off to the side and they'll say, let me show you real truth. And they'll share some cockamamie doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God. Well, what was that verse we just read? If it's contrary to the Word of God, it's not of God. You're not of God if you subscribe to it. So don't let yourself be confused. Don't let someone confuse what you know to be the facts of the Word of God. Not only do they confuse the Christian, but they convert the Christian. It's amazing that those who are involved in this are not the least bit interested in going out into the highways and the byways and trying to lead lost folks to faith in Christ. They want to take those who are already church members and make them converts of their own practices and beliefs. Who do you think makes up the membership of most of the major cults that we're aware of in America? They're made up of Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Church of God, who were not strong enough in their faith to stand firm in the faith, and they were easily led astray. That's where all the cults come from. People trying to lead them away. Well, what do we do to protect ourselves? As a young believer, what do you do to make sure that you don't fall away? First thing you need to do is stay in the Word. Again, verse 19, we're told that they went out from us because they were not of us. And they manifested that they were never part of us. Stay in the church. Stay in the church. Find you a church. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a Baptist church. It should be. But it doesn't have to be. There are plenty of churches that teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach faithfully the Word of God. Newsflash. God could care less about denominations. God's not too concerned about a man-made institution called a denomination. God is concerned about people being born into the church universal, the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you choose to practice your faith in a Methodist church that's preaching the gospel, God bless you. If you're choosing to practice your faith in a church of God that is faithful to the doctrines of the Word of God, God bless you. It doesn't matter what church you're in, but find a church that is a biblical church, a Bible-teaching church, a God-honoring church, and stay active and involved in that church and grow in that church. Give yourself to its teaching ministry and its preaching ministry and allow the Spirit of God to grow you in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. First thing you need to do is stay in the church. Second thing you need to do is stay in the Word of God. Verse 24 says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that you heard from the beginning, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Abiding in something, hearing something from the beginning, that's talking about hearing the Word of God. Something, hopefully this is how it worked. If it didn't, you may need to look at some things. In your coming to faith in Jesus Christ, there was first of all the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. If that wasn't the initiation of your salvation experience, something's wrong, because God is the author. God brings everything about salvation to the table. All we bring is faith to believe. But there is that convicting power of the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin, your separation from God, and convincing you that you need to give your life to Christ. Then hopefully someone took the Word of God and sat down and showed you how to come in to a saving relationship with Jesus. And hopefully that person that led you to faith in Christ truly became your spiritual parent and helped you to mature in your faith, helped you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ to where you were able to understand what the Word of God says. Spend time in the Word of God. Stay in it. It'll keep you from going astray. I was in a service once. In fact, there's been several times I've been in services where I wondered, why am I here? What led me to come to this? Because I would hear this speaker and the things he was saying, and the only thing that kept coming to mind was, liar, liar, liar. Well, does that make me a great judge of talent? No, it does not. That means the Holy Spirit in me was saying, this is not the truth. This is a lie. And the more time you spend in the Word of God, the greater will be your capacity to determine what is truth and what is not. You know, it's interesting that in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, I think it's verse 17 also, the statement is made, Jesus making the statement to the Father, your word is truth. Now, he did not say, your word is true. It is true. The Bible most definitely is true. But what John said, or what John recorded Jesus saying was, Father, your word is truth. What's the difference between those two words? Well, truth becomes the standard by which everything else is judged. Something is true because it abides in the truth. Understand what I'm saying? The Word of God is truth. And in it you will find everything that is true concerning the Christian life and how we need to conduct ourselves. Stay in the church. Stay in the Word. Finally, stay in the Spirit of God. Verse 27 says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, it is true, it is not a lie, and just as you have, it has taught you, you will abide in him. Abide in the Spirit. Scripture says, you don't need anybody to teach you. You don't need any man to teach you. Now, kids, don't go to school tomorrow and tell your teacher, I didn't do my math homework because preacher told me I already know everything. That there's nothing that man can teach me. That's not what he's saying, and I promise you that's not going to work. What it's saying is that we all have the ultimate teacher, who is the Holy Spirit of God, who will enable us to read from His Word and will open the understanding of that Word to us. Do we need teachers? Absolutely. We need Bible teachers. I enjoy sitting in a class where someone who is a genuine teacher of the Word of God is teaching. I enjoy listening to other preachers. I get a lot of what I use from other teachers and other preachers. You can never have enough information. It's amazing how sometimes something will be said that will just wow you. A tremendously familiar passage of Scripture that you may have taught from or preached from a gazillion times, and you hear someone, you're sitting under their teaching or their preaching, and you hear them say something, and you say, wow, that never occurred to me. I never saw that before. I never understood that before. Yes, God uses other individuals to teach us, and He uses us to teach other individuals, but know what the Word of God says. You have the ultimate teacher already, the Holy Spirit of God. Stay in the church faithfully. Stay in the Word of God faithfully. Stay in the Spirit of God faithfully. And that will help you as you seek to live out your Christian experience in your Christian life. Now again, in closing, I remind you that John is talking to believers. He's talking to those who have already received Christ in their hearts and Savior, as Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you don't have that saving relationship, nothing I said applies to you. It may someday. It may fully apply to you beginning right after you receive Christ as your Savior. So if you're here this morning, it doesn't matter that you come to church. It doesn't matter that your name's on the church roll. It doesn't matter that you try to be as good as you can possibly be. If you have not come to the Father through the Son, you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And that's your most important need. That's your greatest need right now, to know Christ in a personal, saving way. And we're going to invite you in just a moment to come. And I'll take the Word of God and show you how you can receive Christ as your Savior. Christians, pay attention to everything that was said this morning, because it will help you in your Christian walk. Let's stand together and pray. Father in heaven, I give you thanks for everything that you provided us this morning, everything with which you fed us. I just pray, Father, that now we will allow your Spirit to truly apply it to our individual lives where we have need. I pray for any person in this room who has never publicly professed their faith in Jesus, that they would put aside their pride or whatever is hindering them and simply come forward and say, I want to unite with the body of Christ through the saving grace of Jesus. I pray for any Christian who needs to get some spiritual matter resolved, that you will speak to their heart and enable them to have victory. And we'll give you the praise for what you do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.